In this lecture, I would like to consider and deepen the theme which was suggested in our study of the life of Saint Pelagia, that repentance and conversion are not about simple suppression, or worse yet, repression of desires. We are instead to recognize the gifts that God has given us, our capacity for intimacy on the one hand, the energy of desire, and our capacity for doing difficult things, what in the Greek tradition was called thumos, which can be badly expressed as anger, but as we've seen, can also be expressed positively as prothumia, as energy or zeal, for accomplishing that which is hard or that which is difficult. We are not to, as it were, deny or attempt to get rid of these energies, but instead to use them in the proper way. So conversion is conversion from misuse, not simply denial of or an attempt to completely suppress one's energy or one's capacity for relationship or even for reaching out in effective ways and intervening in injustice. We find, unfortunately, a tradition in asceticism, not just within Christianity, but in all world religions. There is a tendency sometimes to neglect or overlook this very important distinction, and instead to imagine that asceticism consists in the suppression of all desire, the extinction of all desires. This is not the Christian tradition. In Christianity, God created us as human beings with bodies and souls. He created us with powers and capacities that are to be realized in and through our bodies. And so it's not a question of becoming bodiless, as we'll see in more detail as we study more of Brown's book, The Body and Society, but instead of using well the gifts that God has given us. So one of the examples of a wholesome approach to asceticism, which can be found alongside an occasional or in some cases even a predominant tendency to be much more harsh in regard to desiring, an example of the more wholesome approach from the Middle Ages is Saint Aelred of Rivaux, who lived from around 1109 to 1166. He spent his youth in the court of King David of Scotland, having been educated in Durham in the north of England. He joined the relatively recent foundation of Rivaux, a new Cistercian foundation, at the age of 24 in about 1134, where he was rapidly made novice master and became abbot in 1147. He ruled as abbot of Rivaux until his death in 1167, and the abbey flourished very greatly under his leadership. He is well known for his books on friendship and on wholesome Christian loving. The book, The Mirror of Charity, which we will consider very briefly in this section, is his earlier work, and his later work on spiritual friendship we will be considering in more detail when we look at the question of friendship. But let's look at this text. Chapter 27 of Book 3 frankly discusses De Affectu Carnali, concerning physical affection or attraction. And Aelred's conclusion is, it should neither be, now I've translated omnino respuendus as vigorously suppressed, literally means, respuendus is a form of a verb that means to spit out and to completely reject. But we are not to have that attitude toward it. Instead, he says, it is neither to be vigorously suppressed nor uncritically accepted. Our desire, and he says, our physical attraction, our ability to respond to that which is beautiful, and you can see that that's the reason that we've followed our discussion of Pelagia with this particular text. He says, as we go on in the text, this physical attraction born of a particular quality of a person's external attractiveness should, number one, neither be wholly suppressed as if it were evil, nor, number two, simply accepted whenever it pours forth, literally when it bubbles forth or springs forth from within us. And this is a very balanced approach. He's not saying that the ascetical life consists in the absolute repression of one's experience of being attracted to that which is beautiful or to persons who are beautiful. It is to be accepted as a capacity that God has given us, which needs to be better understood and properly used. not acted upon irresponsibly, but not rejected as if it were always something evil. Now, Elrid admits in the next paragraph, it's true that this affectus, this affection or attraction, is closely related to that which leads to vice. And unless you very wisely, unless you very prudently keep guard, it will insinuate its way in unnoticed and will cause problems. But, he says, this attraction that we saw in the case of Pelagia, can be accepted in a healthy, salubriter way if it is received cautiously and moderately in such a way that if it is virtue that shines forth from someone, we may happily or readily, freely embrace the experience of attraction towards them. But if it is vice that we see in the other or in ourselves, then we must, and this is a very beautiful and appropriate phrase, powerfully compel the correction of our attraction. So Elrid is saying that the experience of desire is one that requires Christian prudence, Christian caution and moderation, but not an absolute mistrust as if attraction were always evil. It is, as Brown will remind us, it was regarded by the Desert Fathers as data. It tells us about ourselves. It tells us about our capacity for attraction. And it's not just an internal or subjective thing, that is to say, it's not just all about us. It's also a reminder of the fact that God gives us this capacity in order that we not live in absolute isolation, that we be naturally attracted toward that which is beautiful so that we can ask the deeper question, what is the beauty that facilitates true and wholesome relationships? And for Elrid, as he will describe in much more detail in his book on spiritual friendship, it is possible only when it is based on virtue. And we mentioned earlier that virtue, or arete, is a term that originally had a kind of athletic origin. It referred to excellence, primarily in the realm of gymnastics. And then later it came for the philosophers to mean excellence in practicing that balance and moderation in regard to all of one's impulses, in which virtue chiefly consists. And for the Christian, of course, virtue consists in reflecting more and more, coming to take on within oneself the love of God, appreciating the other in God and for God's sake. So Elrid is very daringly saying that Christian asceticism consists in the capacity to ask the very important question, what is it that this desire is evoking from me? And what is it in the other that causes me to experience this desire? And then, prudently and with moderation, and asking the question, is the potential for relationship one that will yield the fruit of Christian charity? That is to say, does the other desire the same good that I desire? From a strictly monastic perspective, does the other desire the good that includes a complete consecration to chaste celibacy? Is this a relationship in which each will desire the good of, namely the good in God of the other? And the same thing can be asked outside the context of religious life, of any relationship. Is this one which is going to invite me to be the best and most holy person that I can and to desire the holiness and goodness of the other? And is that the quality of mutuality that exists in this relationship? So one can see in Elrid a reminder that there is in the medieval literature a much deeper and more careful appreciation of the importance of a subtle and appropriate approach to repentance and conversion. It's not, strictly speaking, a question of turning away from the desires that God has given us, but to discover how they can be properly understood and then cautiously and moderately employed in a way that gives glory to God and is in keeping with the real dignity of one's particular calling as a Christian.